Thank you, Alan. If you will, take your Bibles and open up with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. It's the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. If you don't know where that is, find right in the middle, you're going to find the book of Psalms. Right next to Psalms, you're going to find Proverbs, and right after Proverbs, you're going to find Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is our text this morning. Today I want to speak to you about making the most of 2020. As we stand on the brink of a new year, even a new decade, what is it that God wants to do in your life this year? In your family's life, how are you going to make the most of the time that God has given to you in this new year? When you look back on 2019, how would you say that's gone? Were you able to accomplish the things that you set out to accomplish? We know that if we aim for nothing, we're sure to get it, right? And so as you look back on this year, what were you able to see God do in your life and in your family's life, in your marriage and with your kids, maybe in your job or in your schooling efforts, whatever the case may be? How did God move? How did God work in 2019? I believe we stand on the brink of just an incredible year together as we look forward into 2020. But the question remains in your life, is this going to be a year of stressing? Or is this going to be a year of blessing? I hope, and it's my sincerest prayer, that this year, as you look at the prospects of the new year, the prospects of many victories as well as disappointments, the prospects filled with a year of highs and lows, that you will, as changes come, welcome these changes in such a way that God will move and work and do some amazing things in your life. Have you ever felt like you're on that plane when the pilot comes on the intercom and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, listen, we've got good news and bad news. The good news is we're making exceptional time today. The winds are with us. Things are going well. We're making exceptional time. The bad news is our navigational system are malfunctioning and we have no idea where we're going." And sometimes that feels like life, does it not? We're working ever so diligently. We're working ever so hard. We're spending so much time given to so many different objectives in our life. And yet, when the year comes to an end, we look back on the year and wonder, what did we really accomplish? What have we really done this year that has made our life better, or who has allowed us to accomplish that which God has set before us? The good news is that in the next 365 days, friends, the good news is that God does not expect you to do everything. That's the good news. However, in the next 365 days, He does expect you to do certain things. There are certain things that He wants of you in the next 365 days. You'll never be able to accomplish everything there is to do, but indeed, if you will set forth and do all that God has called you to do, you'll be able to get to the end of 2020, look back and say, this has been an exceptional year. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we read of the quest of one to try to find meaning and purpose in life. And as Solomon is writing in chapter 3, he takes up the concept or the discipline of time. The word time. You don't have to be a biblical scholar to realize the theme of chapter 3 is wrapped up in this word time. And I want to share with you today out of Ecclesiastes 3 a message intended to help you make the most of your time in 2020. Let's read together beginning in verse 1. It says, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. There's a time to be born and a time to die." And if you'll just take a moment, you can put those as the bookends of this journey we call life. We understand that there is a time that we're born, there's a time that we die, and everything that fits between birth and death here, we're getting ready to read about. There's a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. There's a time to kill and a time to heal. There's a time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. a time to cast stones and a time to gather them together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity in man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor can anything be taken away from it. God has done it so that his people fear before him. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. As we go into this new year, let me give you three principles from our text today that will help us make the most of 2020. The first principle is simply this. If you want to make the most of 2020, let me encourage you to measure your days. To measure your days. Let me ask a very simple question of everyone here this morning. Do you have enough time in your life? You have enough time today? I mean, how many of you can say to yourself today, of everything I've got on my plate, of all the balls that I'm juggling, of everything that I suggest is a responsibility that I have taken ownership of, I have enough time in my life to get everything done that I need to get done. The fact of the matter is the overwhelming majority of us are going to look at our life and say, I just don't have enough hours in my day. I just don't have enough time. I don't have enough time to take care of all of the commitments that I have made, all of the things that I must accomplish, all of the responsibilities that are upon my shoulder. Most of us would suggest to us, we just don't have enough time. Yet we know that time is a great equalizer because time does not matter really who you are. Time does not matter how old you are. Time does not matter your race or your ethnicity. Time does not matter your gender or your economic status. Time does not matter as it relates to your vocational calling, your political leanings, your philosophical beliefs, or the like. Time is that one thing that is constant in all of our lives. You can't make it go faster. You can't make it go slower. You can't extend it, nor can you shorten it up. Time is what time is, and there's nothing you can do about it. The only thing that you have the ability to do is choose how you're going to spend your time. Each and every one of us get 24 hours a day, and that's just never going to change. And yet I've never met anybody, minus maybe the smallest of children or those who might be in a nursing facility of some sort, who would suggest to them that they have an abundance of time in their life. The overwhelming majority of us don't have enough time. I remember the old Calvin and Hobbes cartoon where Calvin says to Hobbes, God put me on earth to accomplish a certain number of things. Right now, I am so far behind, I will never die. How many of you feel that way? I mean, the reality is, it just feels like we're never going to get done the entire list. We're never going to get through all of the emails. We're never going to accomplish all of the check marks on the to-do list. Every time we check something off the list, three more things get added to the list. And we live our life in a perpetual state of busyness. There are some of you here today who could probably agree with me on the reality that we don't even like taking vacation in life because it's so much work to get ready for vacation, and it's so much work on the back end of vacation, it's just easier not to go on vacation. Friend, that's a good sign that your life is too busy. It's a good sign that your life is just too busy. Now, go back to your text here for just a moment. As Solomon is trying to make sense of this chaotic world that he lives in, I want you to notice what he does in these first 8 verses. we see 14 different competing phrases, 14 sets of opposites: birth and death, war and peace, a time to plant and a time to pluck. We see these activities that all happen between these bookends that we have identified as birth and death, these things that happen between the time that we are granted life and the time that we lose our life here on earth. And as Solomon is endeavoring to make sense of this crazy, chaotic world in which he lives in, acknowledge from the very beginning with me for just a moment his reflection on time, that there is in fact, listen, a time for every matter under heaven. There's a time for every matter under heaven. Let me say it another way. God has given you enough time to take care of everything that he desires for you to take care of. You hear that? I'm not suggesting that you have enough time to take care of everything that he desires plus those things that you desire. No, that's not what we're saying here. We're saying and we're suggesting that God has given you enough time to take care of everything that he desires for you to take care of. If you're short on time today, that says more about you than it says about God. God is the author of time. God has a distinct purpose for your life, and I can tell you as sure as I'm standing here today, there is no chance that he is going to give you more on your plate than what the time that he allows for you to take care of. You will never be short of time if you'll just simply devote yourself to the things that God would have for your life. Yet we know that Satan's desire in our life is to steal and to kill and to destroy. He wants to rob you of everything good that God wants to bless you with. And one of his greatest strategies in your life is to get you overly consumed with busyness. It's to make your life so busy that you're focused on all kinds of good things at the expense of God's greatest things for you. Now, Satan is going to use busyness to rob you of a number of things in your life. Let me give you just a couple of examples. I believe Satan wants to use busyness in this new year to rob you of your purpose to fulfill, or your responsibility to fulfill God's purpose in your life. You have a responsibility in this new year. As born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we die to an old way of life, as we choose to walk in the newness of Christ Jesus, when all things are that are old have passed away, that now we rise to walk in Christ's likeness, as we take on the mission of Christ, the purpose of Christ, the recognition this year is that we have a responsibility to let go of our desire to embrace God's desire for us. Kevin DeYoung, in his book entitled Crazy Busy, suggests that our busyness is oftentimes driven by a very unhealthy sense of pride in ourselves, a pride in our life. And this pride is driven by many different selfish desires. I want you to listen to this list, that oftentimes when we get so overly busy, That desire for busyness is being driven, here's what he says, number one, by a perpetual desire to please people. Not necessarily to please God, but to please people. Other people place demands on our life, whether they be fair or unfair, and our desire to please people, to receive the accolades that come from pleasing people, will oftentimes make our schedule overly complex and overly busy, and we miss what God really wants to do in our life. We have this selfish desire to please people. We have this desire to receive pats on the back or to receive positive performance evaluations. This desire to please the people in our workplace over and above pleasing God. It happens in our life all the time. There are times in our life in which we are driven by our possessions, not necessarily the fact that we have worked so hard to go out and to earn the necessary resources to acquire the possessions, but once we have those possessions in our life, then we have to spend all of our time taking care of those possessions. And we miss God's very best for us. We're driven by proving ourselves to others. We're driven by a sense of pity that others can display and can offer to us. Because listen, friends, who doesn't like to offer their pity to someone who is always working, who is constantly working, who is always busy? We feel bad for them. And sometimes the one who is always busy has come to the place in their life that they like people feeling bad for them. Quite candidly, sometimes we're driven by a pride that everybody would look at us and say, look at how busy so-and-so is and how they never have time to stop. Sometimes we're driven because of a poor planning in our life. Sometimes we're driven because of power. I want to stay in control of all things, and therefore I have to keep my hand in everything. Sometimes we're driven to a busy schedule because of perfectionism, or because of our position, or because of a desire for prestige, or sometimes because of posting. And what do I mean by posting? Social media saps us of time that we could be doing God's business. How many times in our life are we being taken advantage of as it relates to our time, and we miss God's purpose in our life and what God desires for us today? Some of you are not serving in the life of the local church, and here's what you would tell me if we called you one day and said, hey, would you mind teaching a class? Would you mind serving on a team? Here's your response. I really can't do it. I'm too busy. I think about that, friends. I'm too busy to serve the Lord as it relates to fulfilling the purpose of God in my life, in and through the life of the local church. Friends, there are so many things in our life that are competing for our time, but I would ask you on this day, on the eve of this new year, is everything you're doing in your life today something that is worth doing right now? Is everything that you're doing in your life today something that needs to be done as it relates to what God is calling you to? Friends, we have the opportunity to fulfill God's purpose in our life, but Satan seeks to rob us of fulfilling God's purpose because of the busyness of life. But secondly, I believe sometimes Satan uses busyness to rob us of an inflamed heart for God. You see, we oftentimes miss the opportunity to develop and to have a passionate heart for God because our focus is on everything else in our life at the exception and at the expense of God. Let me ask you this question. Why do we as a church and why do we as believers oftentimes find ourselves in a place where we value taking our children and sending them off to camp? Now, parents, please ride with me here for a moment. Why do we value sending our kids off to camp? The real reason. Not a week of vacation. No, I mean, we send our children off to camp because in so many ways, camp or a mission trip, some of you, as you go on mission trips, one of the things that happens as a result of taking that time and going away to camp or going away on a mission trip is that it breaks up the routines of your life. It breaks up the routines of your life. And it's oftentimes in those moments where the calendar back home just doesn't matter anymore and you're focused at the job at hand. You're focused on the task at hand. For children and adults alike, it's in those moments that we have more time to devote to our walk with the Lord. It's in those times that we have more time to pray. It's in those moments that we have more time to profoundly think on the things of God. It's on those moments that we have the opportunity to immerse ourselves in God's Word. It's during these times that we have the opportunity to draw closer to God. And it should not be that the only week we draw closer to God is when we go on a mission trip or when we go to camp. The reality is we need to be doing this every day. And your busy schedule that prevents you from pouring into Bible study, your busy schedule that prevents you from having time to commune with the Lord through an active prayer life, your busy schedule that prevents you from doing the things of God is actually limiting the ability for your heart to be aflamed for God. Busyness takes us away from our walk with the Lord. It takes us away from fulfilling God's purpose in our life. And thirdly, it saps us of having a joy-filled life. You say, now how does living a busy life suggest that I'm not willing to live a joy-filled life? Well, friends, I'm not suggesting that it has to do that, but I believe that that as believers, our life is to be marked by joy. Galatians chapter 5, the fruits of the Spirit remind us that we are to be filled with joy. And yet, when we are content to live in frantic and frenzied environments, we are more prone to anxiety, to resentment, to impatience, and to irritability. We have to decide. We've got to make a conscious decision this week not to allow the sacrifice of time given to all kinds of other activities to rob us of the joy that God intends for us next week. Because indeed, when we kick our eye off of the target this week, it creates a ripple effect in our life that goes out days and weeks and sometimes months into the future. If we're going to make the most of 2020, we're going to have to learn what it looks like to measure our days. But number two, we are going to have to take time to consider our ways. Not just measure our days, but consider our ways. Now, as you continue to look in chapter 3, as Solomon writes that there is a time for everything under heaven, a time for everything. There is enough time to get everything done that God has called you to. He goes then into a dialogue here in the next 5 to 6 verses that considers the very heavy weight that is placed upon man's shoulder. We remember that God has a proper time for every event. We'll never be able to control what that time is and when that time comes and how long that time's going to last. And yet we also recognize that every responsibility that God gives to us, He's going to empower us. He's going to strengthen us. He's going to equip us. And so there's no sense, friends, listen to me, there's no sense in worrying about the task that God has for you. Regardless of what that task is, there's no sense in worrying about it, as if to suggest that worrying can add a single day to your life. In fact, Jesus spoke on this very topic. If you will, turn with me over into Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, the greatest sermon ever given by the greatest preacher that's ever lived. Matthew, or Jesus, is talking to the disciples on the mountainside one day about the reality of worry and the realities of living an anxious, stress-filled life. Here's what he says. He says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Now, the word anxious there, some of your translations use the word worry. Do not be worried about your life. In the Greek text, this word is a compound word. It very literally means two different things. The first word means double. The second word means minded. And so what he's saying here is don't live an anxious, don't live a worried, don't live a double-minded life. Don't live a double-minded life. When you're working here and yet you're worried about this, your double-mindedness is going to produce in your life diminished performance. He says, stay away from double-mindedness. Don't be anxious about your life, about what you're going to eat or about what you're going to drink or about your body or what you're going to put on. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. Neither do they sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Of which are you being anxious can add a single hour to the span of your life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the fields. They grow and they neither toil nor spin. I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. He says, listen, you guys are living puny faith lives. You have puny faith. Look at your life. You're worried about your clothes. You're worried about what you're going to wear and about what you're going to eat. Look at the birds. The birds don't walk around all stressed out. They don't fly around with beads of sweat coming down their brow, wondering how they're going to eat. The birds have a heavenly Father that watches over them and cares for them. And Jesus's point is simply this: if that's how God is going to care for even the birds, then how much more is he going to care for you? You're worried about your days. You're worried about how you're going to get everything accomplished. Well, friends, number one, maybe we need to pare some things back. But number two, if God has in fact given you a task, then you've got to know he's going to give you everything needed to fulfill that task. Stop worrying about it. Stop adding to your life this unnecessary stress. He goes on, he says, listen, quit being anxious, saying, what shall we eat and what shall we drink and what shall we wear? And here's where the real rebuke comes. Are you ready? Here's what he says. He says in verse 32, even the Gentiles seek after these things. Even the Gentiles seek after these things. Jesus was giving absolutely one of the strongest rebukes that he could have possibly offered anybody on that mountainside that day, who was not willing to trust in God the Father. The Gentiles, the dirty, no good, rotten Gentiles, they're the ones seeking after these things, just like you. The Gentiles. For Jesus to say what he said on the mountainside was essentially saying, you all, you religious elitists, you're acting like pagans who don't have an interest or a need or a want for God. You're acting like the Gentiles act. Stop worrying over your stuff. And then he goes on to say, take the puny faith of verse 30 and recognize in verse 33 how it is that we live a life that causes us to allow the worry of today to melt away. The worry of today melts away when we choose to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. When we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Jesus says, then all of these other things will be added unto you as well. Friends, how do we walk away from worry? How do we walk away when we have this enormous amount of stress on our life, when we look at everything that fills our days and we consider the toil that we have? How do we leave all of that behind? Let me give you just quickly three things. Number one, when you find yourself overwhelmed with the task at hand, take time to thank God for yesterday. Take time to thank God for yesterday. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you remember a time prior in your life, prior to today? Could have been yesterday, could have been 2 days ago, could have been last month, 2 months ago, last year, last decade, sometime. How many of you remember a time in your life in which you were unbelievably stressed out? How many of you would admit today that you're liars? Because some of you haven't raised your hand, right? We all have walked through stressful times in life, right? And when you walk through stressful times in your life, one of the great blessings that God gives to us is a memory. To look back on those stressful times of our life and to see how God has worked in those times. In fact, take Moses as an example. Moses had led a people, roughly two plus million people, in the wilderness for 40 years. And as they were getting ready to go into the promised land, as they were going in to take the land that God had given to them, his ministry was coming to an end. But mind you, he had these 2+ million people out in the middle of the deserts. He had these 2+ million people where there was no Holiday Inn Express, there was no grocery store, there was no credit cards. They had no Groupons, all right? There was nothing for them out there. He's taking these 2+ million people. I have to imagine they might have even been what we would refer to today as church people. Mm-hmm, that's right. 2+ million of them for 40 years. They wandered around in the desert. And as they got ready to take over the promised land, let me tell you the message that Moses gave to the people. in Deuteronomy chapter 8, but we see it multiple times. And in fact, if you thumb through the pages of the Old Testament, you're going to read passages like this over and over and over and over and over again, where they go back and say, remember back when you were in Egypt. Remember your cries for God to come and intervene in your situation. Remember that God came down from his throne in heaven and he began to work in your life. Remember that he called you out of Egypt. Remember when you crossed the sea. Remember when you were hungry and he provided. Remember when you were thirsty and God provided. Remember when you needed a place to lay your head and God provided. Remember, 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 remember. Because when you find that you're stressed today, the good place to be is to remember back how God helped you yesterday. But don't just reflect on yesterday. Turn to God for today. Thank God for yesterday, but turn to God for today. And Jesus says it right here in Matthew chapter 6. You find yourself that you're double-minded, you're anxious, you're worried. Here's what you need to do. You need to just take a brief time out, step out onto your porch, and look up and see how the birds, how they fly a carefree life. Watch those birds as they bounce around in your yard. They don't seem to be worried about anything. There's no bird on record that has ever been treated for hypertension. They just seem to be doing their thing. They're just not worried about anything. And when you look at the grass of the field, even grass in my yard that I purposely try to kill, the grass doesn't seem to be worried about anything. There's not a flower ever that seems to be worried about its lot in life. Jesus says, here's what you need to do. When you find yourself being double-minded, when you find yourself trying to accomplish what God's called you to, and yet you're worried about all these other things, here's what you do. Thank God for yesterday, but trust God and turn to God today. And you trust him for your tomorrows. Can you imagine, friends, stop for just a moment and think to yourself for just a moment. Can you imagine what a hurt it must be to the very heart of God for us as his children to live a life that is antithetical to the message, we trust you. We trust you. See, the fact of the matter is any one of us would really be hurt if that was ever said about us. I mean, friends, if you were to look into my life as your pastor and say, well, pastor, listen, we love you for this and for this and for this and for this and for this. It'd be a long conversation. And this and this. And I mean, you guys, I'd have to stop you. I mean, you would just keep going and going and going for all of the plethora of reasons why I try and am a blessing in your life. And yet, if you get to that very, 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 very long list, you look back and say, but I have one problem with Mike. I can't trust him. Friends, you would be cutting at the very taproot of my character. And yet, how often do we do that to God? God says, I've got you. And yet we look back to him and say, well, I'd rather put my trust in other people and other things. Friends, if you want to get the most out of 2020, number one, measure your days. But number two, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Are you spending every day of this new year fearful and worrying about what is before you? Friends, let me encourage you today. Let me encourage you today. Let go of the worry and trust God. Thirdly, measure your days, consider your ways, and let me encourage you to fix your gaze. Fix your gaze. If you go back to the text, it reminds us that in all things, we simply give God praise. Why? Because even in the toils of life, verse 13 reminds us, it's God's gift to us. God has a plan, and God has a purpose, and so we fix our gaze on him. We give him our priority attention. How many have ever heard a phrase that says, we need to have margin in life? How many of you have ever heard that? What is margin in our life? Our margin in life is the space between our load and our limit. All right? It's the space between our load and our limit. It's the space of what we're currently carrying and what we can possibly carry. Now, friends, listen, in our life, when our load and our limit are like this, we don't have margin. When we don't have margin, our eyes cannot possibly be fixed on the Lord. And here's why. Because in between our load and our limit is where we find God does his best work. And here's the problem. In a lot of our lives, we have squeezed God out. We've taken our limit and we've placed our load right up there to the very maximum that we can handle. And we look and we ask, God, where are you? And he says, I'm there, but you have moved me out. You've squeezed so tight, we don't have margin in life. Why? How do we know that? Well, because for most of us, we work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We'd work 8 days a week if we could. We've crammed everything into our life that we possibly can. We've taken things that have no significance in our life when it's all said and done, and we have made it priority number one. And we have forgotten about the most important things. When we think about the life and the ministry of Jesus, friends, listen, he had a definite pattern. He had a pattern in which he engaged and then he escaped. He engaged and then he escaped. He always had time to commune with the Father. And yet some of us are suggesting today we just don't have time. We can't make it to church. We can't give time to the Lord in Bible study. We can't have a prayer life. We can't have time because our mission in life is so much more important than what Jesus did. I mean, he had time to escape to be with the Father. But God doesn't know what I'm doing in my life. God doesn't understand that I have a much, much bigger mission than what Jesus had. Jesus just came to walk around and serve people and minister to people and heal people and ultimately give his life to redeem the heart of all mankind. But I teach down at the local school. He doesn't understand how big my mission is. He doesn't understand how big my mission is when I have responsibility to take care of all the cars in the state of Missouri and the city of O'Fallon. When I have the responsibility to do taxes for people, I have the responsibility to do this or do this or do that. If Jesus can take time to step away, so can you. So can me. We can do this, friends. Margin in your life is absolutely achievable, and it's desired by God. In fact, when he created your life, when he created this world, when he created everything that's therein, he gave us margin. It's called the Sabbath. To step away. It's that space for God to work in our life and to move in our life. He says in Exodus chapter 20, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Set it apart. May it be something different than every other day. Set it apart. It's your time to be with the Lord. 6 days, it says, you shall labor and do all of your work. But the seventh day, that's the Sabbath unto the Lord. It's set apart. It's for God. Now, the Sabbath was given as a blessing to you. You may not realize it, but Jesus later says in Mark chapter 2, the Sabbath was created for humans, and humans weren't created for the Sabbath. God gave the Sabbath. God gave you a day of rest. God gave you margin in your life for a reason, for a purpose. And ultimately, this Sabbath was to be a witness to our faith. In Exodus chapter 31, the Lord says to Moses, tell the Israelites, be sure and keep my Sabbath because the Sabbath is a sign between me and you in every generation so you will know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. The Sabbath rest. God designed it with you in mind. He desires for you to take that time. You will get more accomplished in 6 days if you will give that seventh day to the Lord than you could ever accomplish in 7 days on your own. Quit edging the Lord out. Friends, listen, if you want to have success in 2020, measure your days and recognize that God has given you enough time to take care of not everything. Listen, God never promised that you take care of everything, that you could do everything. God promised you could do everything that he purposed for you. Measure your days. How are you spending your days? Consider your ways. Consider your ways and what you're cramming into those days. And fix your gaze upon him. Give him the proper place in your life. And when you do this in 2020, you'll get to the end of the year, you'll look back and say, hey, listen, Pastor, I had some highs and I had some lows, but I can honestly say this year I had more highs than I had lows. Friends, when we honor the Lord, it is amazing how God's blessing sits down upon your life. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you today, indeed we acknowledge the responsibility we have to steward the gift of time that you have given to us. Father, we know we are not promised, not the next day, not the next hour, not the next 10 minutes. But Father, for as long as we shall traverse this territory that we call earth, we want to know that we steward what you have given to us to the very best of our ability. And so, Father, I ask that you help us be good stewards of time, that this year would be a tremendous year as we seek to accomplish everything that you've set before us. Father, thank you in advance for the opportunity we have to be in fellowship and union with you as we march into a new year, seeking for you to do great and mighty things in our midst. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.